Amen. How are we? Good. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we are on week 2 of a 4-week series that we've entitled For the Church. And I hope you're for the church. I hope you're for this church. Okay, God is doing a great work in our church. He desires to do a great work in our community. And so I hope that you're for this church, that you're for this church to grow, and you're for the gospel to go out from this place. As I was thinking about what to share this week and praying about that, the Lord just allowed me to sort of dream big about what we're doing here at this place. And my wife has described me as being a dreamer because just the hopes and dreams that I have for our church and for our family and for our community. And if the Lord blesses me and allows me to stay here for 20 years, for 30 years, the expectation is that we'll have 1,000 people attending at First Baptist Church in Skytook. And some of you are like, I don't want that because you sort of want to stay small and you want to stay connected. And we've had people leave as we've grown, and I'm running maybe around in the 470, 475 range. As we've grown, people have sort of left a few because they just feel like it's getting too big and I don't know enough people. And listen, I get that. I get that we want to stay connected with those that we worship with and those who attend church with us. And one of the ways that we're determined to, as we grow, still stay small is to have as many services as we need to accommodate 1,000 people over time. And so you still get the benefit of being around maybe 150 in this early service, and maybe 325 or so in the second service. And if we have to, we'll add another one. And if we have to, we'll add another one. That's just what we'll do. We're committed to sort of staying small as we grow. But one of the other dreams, not just that we have 1,000 people, but that those 1,000 people be spread out over multiple campuses in this particular area. Who's to say down the road that we will not have a campus in Sperry, or we won't have a campus out at Highway 75 or Highway 20 where we send a live preacher to go and to serve in that capacity at a church that we plant, but they're still underneath the umbrella of what we do and underneath the vision of what we do? Who's to say that won't happen? I would love to, as we dream big, for this to be a pipeline where ministers and deacons and teachers and ministers' wives and missionaries, where they come through our church and when we become known as a sending church, where people call our church and say, "Hey, who do you got coming down your pipeline that's going to be a pastor someday, because we're interested because of what God is doing in this place." That's just some of the dreams that I've had for this place, and they're big dreams. But listen, at the very least, my hope and dream for this church and for our city, the city of Skytook, is that there be a gospel presence in every neighborhood. You know, that we will have people like that from this church that move into this neighborhood or move into that neighborhood because there's not a gospel presence from First Baptist Church in that particular place. You know, we the desire is not that we are a middle class white church. The desire is that we doesn't matter what race, doesn't matter what demographic, doesn't matter what socioeconomic standard we are, that we are pressing out from this place, penetrating the gospel in every neighborhood in the city of Skytook. No, I am for this church, but even more importantly than that, Jesus is for this church. Jesus is for the church. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, he says to Peter, as Peter is to begin the church, he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And listen, the church has been going on for 2,000 years, and it's the only institution. Listen, the church is the only institution that at the end of time, it's still standing. Everything else is going to fade away. Everything else, everything that you know, your workplace, the city of Skytook, everything that we know is going to pass away. But the church will remain forever because God has established it to last forever. And so we're going to see here in this text in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see that this text begins and it ends with people coming to know the Lord, with people growing and discipleship happening. That's all in between. But it starts and ends with salvation. And so Acts chapter 2, we're actually going to begin in verse 41 rather than 42 this morning. So listen to what it says. It says, so those who received his word, listen, Peter just preached the gospel and people responded to it. And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we see here in this text, and we see all throughout Scripture, that the desire that God has for His church is that it grows. That over time, as the gospel goes out, as men and women become more bold in sharing the gospel, and Jesus is lifted up, He draws men, women, boys, and girls to Himself, in which they give their life to Him. They're radically changed, and the church grows. Listen, the New Testament knows nothing of a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church that declines. The Scripture knows nothing of that. Where the gospel is, even in the most persecuted places, where the gospel is persecuted the most, listen, even these places, the gospel sort of explodes. The church explodes whenever a group of people believe the Bible and they live the Bible. So listen, if a church is not growing, or a small group is not growing, listen, there's something wrong there, because the prescription is that when the gospel goes up and the Bible is practiced, the Bible is believed, that growth happens. We see that here in this church in Acts chapter 2. And so what we're talking about today is we're talking about this shared vision where we're all moving in the same direction together, and God's blessing not just what we do here corporately, but that He blesses your small group, and He blesses your family, and He blesses the ministries that are part of this church. That we share in the vision, that we all move in the same direction. You know, I don't know if you've ever played this game on the playground, tug of war, where you have the rope and you have this many kids on this side and you have this many kids, or I guess it could be adults, I don't know. I'm playing tug of war, and you're just pulling and you're not really making much progress, and if you are, you're just sort of inching along because you're pulling against someone. Today what we're talking about is having a shared vision where we all are pulling in the same direction, because when we do that, we accomplish so much more in such a short amount of time. Okay, so today what we're talking about a shared vision, all of us taking our place along the rope and pulling in the same direction. You guys with me? Okay, here's what we're talking about when we're talking about a shared vision. Number one, that every member speaks the vision. The vision that we have, what God's called us to be a part of, every member knows it, and every member speaks it. Look with me in verse 42. It says, and they, talking about these new Christians, and let me just pause here for just a second, because this church here in Acts, they don't have the Sunday school curriculum that we have. They don't have the small group Bible studies that we have. They don't have this massive copy of God's Word that we have. What they had was the apostles teaching them what, you know, the Old Testament, and then the apostles, they're writing the New Testament, and these people are started, or they're just hearing these things, a lot of them, for the first time, and there's nothing for them to study on their own, but they are getting this vision from the leaders, you know, from the apostles. And so what does it say? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. So they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, if we were to just back up and talk just briefly what we mentioned last week. Last week we talked about elevating the word. And so when we're talking about following a vision, you know, sharing a vision, speaking the vision, we're not talking about something that I'm dreaming up. Okay? In fact, anything that we ever ask you to do, like your pastors, any direction that we ever take the church, better be backed up by Scripture. Like Scripture, the vision that we have better be centered around the Word of God. And so what I'm not asking you to do, I'm not asking you to do things, to think things, to be Heath. All right? Because you know, and I've made it very clear that if you're following me, we're going to end up in a bad spot. Okay? So we're not asking you to be Heath. We're asking us to be like Christ. All right, and so that's what's going on here. They are hearing what the apostles are teaching, what we have now in God's Word, and they're talking about that as they fellowship, and they're living it out as they practice their beliefs. It's not just something that they come to on Sunday. They hear it, and then they go on their way. The Word of God, what they're hearing, has become their life, and then they're sharing it. They're talking about it as they fellowship together. Have you ever played the telephone game? We got a picture of that, I think, here, the telephone game. This is the telephone game where the first person is whispered something, and then it's whispered to the next person, and whispered to the next person, and it gets down to the very last guy, and what do you find out there? That it's totally different, that what was said first is totally different by the time it gets to the end. Last week, whenever we introduced this series, we talked about the Christmas lights, right? The bulb's lit, it's lit, it's lit. All of a sudden, the rest are dim. Why is that? Because at some point, people stop hearing the vision and their minds start shaping it however they want it to do. We're trying not to do that. So maybe a better illustration of the telephone game is something sort of like this. Where at the top, you hear the pastors in a corporate setting. Everyone's hearing the same thing. And then you go to your small groups, and guess what? Everyone's saying the same thing. And then you get down to the ministries, like Awana, or like women's ministry, men's ministry, and guess what? Everyone's saying the same thing. And the conversations you're having as you're out in the community, inviting people in, guess what? It's the same thing. That from top down to the bottom, it's the same mission, the same vision. We're all moving in the same direction and speaking the same language. Can I tell you that God gives His church a vision? And the reason there are so many churches that have plateaued or are in decline is that the people have lost a sense of vision. They've lost a sense of this is what God wants us to do in 2019, and so we're going to push forward with it. And so many churches, what they're doing is they're living back in 1990 or 1952, and the thought is this worked back then, let's just keep plugging along. And so this person's running in this direction, this person's running in this direction, and there's nothing shared. I'm just going to tell you that God gives His church a vision. Let me just share some of the things that God has led us to be a part of the last few years. The first thing was covenant membership. And so for a full year, here's what we said. We said, what does Scripture say that a Christian should look like? What does Scripture say the expectation is for someone who belongs to the church? And we highlighted it. We highlighted that because we'd have people come in and say, well, I think a Christian should do this. I think a Christian should do that. I think we should be about this. And then if someone's not living up to that but claiming Christ, I think we should do this or I think we should do that. And usually when someone wasn't following Christ, here's what we said. Here's what we always say. That's between them and God, right? That's what we say. Listen, salvation is between me and God. Okay, whether He saves me or I'm not saved, that's between me and God. But the Christian life and what it means to belong to the body, you know who that's between? Me and you and God. And that's so backwards in our thinking because we think, well, if I commit my life to the Lord, then I'll do what I want, I'll live how I want, I'll say what I want, I'll act like I want. And I'm not going to, and if someone calls me on that or brings that to my attention or they don't line up the way I think it should be, then they need to mind their own business. But Scripture says no. That's why this church here is flourishing, because you have a group of people who are devoted to the Word together. Later we're going to read how they had all things in common. It's not that they both like the Sooners or they both like the Cowboys when they're talking about unity and having things in common. It's that they believe the Word and they strive to live the Word, and that's what united them together. See, we had this covenant membership where we said, this is what God expects of His people, and I'm going to walk in it, and you're going to walk in it. And when we fail and when we mess up, it's not that we're out. It's just that we repent and realign our lives underneath God's Word, and we move on. Because if we just had one chance, or three chances, which is three chances, or 1,000 chances, there wouldn't be a single one of us left, including your preacher. I'd probably be the first one out if we just had a few chances. But covenant membership is about us walking with the Lord and lifting each other up when we don't. So that was the vision, and we talked about that. We ran in that direction, and we continue to this day. Another year, our vision was the mission statement, right? And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But basically, we said we have to have a common mission that all other ministries of the church fall underneath. And the one we chose was small groups. That everything's going to run through small groups. And it shaped the way we did ministry. It shaped the way we do budget. It shaped the things that we emphasize. And for a full year, and really even beyond that, we're still running in this mission statement, right? It's a shared vision. You know, one of my favorite things that I heard was whenever we were doing Awanas, and I'd hear parents and grandparents as kids were being picked up. We had our Awanas leader saying, "Hey, why don't you come to my small group on Sunday?" Why? Because they were using the same language. Small groups is the way we connect people to Jesus. One year, we recognized that fathers and mothers could not lead their kids in the Bible study, or they would not lead their families in Bible study. And so we dedicated a full year to sort of equipping our parents, equipping our grandparents. We provide resources to this day. You can get resources that go along with this mission, with this message, to talk to your kids or talk to your kids about Christ. Whenever they go to small groups, in just a second, you're going to be given a resource where you can go home and talk with your kids about what they learned in small groups. Why? Because we just believe that families are such a big deal, and worshiping corporately is such a big deal, and leading your family, you as their parent, is the first. You're the first shepherd that they have. And so we spent a full year saying we're going to release some of our normal programming to give families a chance to do that. And we're gonna not send all our kids out to children's church because we want them in. We want them to see mom and dad worshiping. And so we're gonna bring the rockers in to the sanctuary where parents don't have to leave when their kids start crying. We're gonna give them a chance to sit here and to sit underneath the Word of God. And if you say, well, they can't learn it, they can't pick up on it, I've got a 5-year-old special needs child who doesn't have everything here. That repeats every time I'm preaching. Randy says she's repeating phrases the whole sermon, things I'm saying. All because we felt like families needed to be together, and that one of the reasons that they leave church, teenagers leave church and never come back. One of the reasons is because there's no foundation here. It's always children over here, and youth over here, and parents over here, and senior adults over here. And we said, how can we get together? How can we do things together? That was the mission. We ran in that direction. And listen, there are still to this day families that gather on a weekly basis around the Word of God and teach their kids. And I promise you, over the course of a year or 5 years or 18 years, we're going to pump some kids out who are Christ followers, if that's the mentality. See, that's the vision. Those are some of the things. And listen, next year, 2020, we're just foaming at the mouth, or at least I am. I'm foaming at the mouth. You're going to hear more as we get closer to 2020 about what we're going to be doing next year. But I'm just pumped. I'm excited about what's going to happen in this place and what's going to happen in our lives as we push further into what God would want us to be. And can I just say that whenever we've had a clear vision that we're moving in this direction, the result has been a growth of about 60% in our church. Why? Because everyone is moving in the same, or the bulk of us are moving in the same direction, speaking the same vision on board. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, he says, I've got to say something 100 times before, it's like my staff hears it for the very first time. Then he says, and we as a staff, we've got to say something 100 times to the congregation before they hear it for the very first time. Those of you who are tired of the mission statement or tired of the covenant or tired of family worship, listen, we keep going back to it, keep going back to it, keep going back to it, because we want you to speak the vision, and we want God to do in your family what he's doing in so many others. We want him to do in your heart what he's doing in so many others. And so we speak the vision, and we keep going back to it every week. And so our mission statement, what we say nearly every week, is that SkyTook First exists to connect people to Jesus, his truth, his family, and his mission. And church, what's our primary strategy in that? Small groups. Because we want everyone to be speaking the same word. Speak the vision. So let me just, very quickly, then we're going to move on because we're running out of time. And I'm only on point one. That means that all ministries of the church need to filter through our small groups. That means women's ministry, your goal is to filter people into small groups and then into our church. Men's ministry, Awanas, Joy, student ministry, any ministry that our church does needs to be with the insight that I'm going to filter through small groups, connecting people to Jesus, because that's where life happens and growth happens. So number one, every member speaks the vision. We're going to move quicker. Number two, every member is a disciple maker. That's the shared vision. Every member, a disciple maker. So look at verse 44 with me. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Again, it's this idea that we're built around the Word of God. And the Word of God determines what a disciple is. Listen, just because you claim to be a Christian does not mean you're a Christian. That has to be filtered through the Word of God. You know, the reason Scripture over and over says if you're a believer, you're going to bear this fruit, it's so that we can look and we can determine, am I really a disciple? You see every member, not just a disciple, but every member a disciple maker. And so we have a picture. One of the things that we've talked a little bit about this year and in previous years is the path. We have a discipleship path. I took a picture. This is right on that as you go outside, right outside these walls. The path. And I just realized I didn't take it that straight, so it's bugging me now. The path. So here's our discipleship path. Number one, salvation and baptism, because everything starts with Jesus. And so listen, if you're a disciple maker, you should be able to look at either those in your small group or those seated next to you or those in our community, and you should be able to ask, have they given their life to Jesus? You know what that means? That means you have to have a conversation with them about their faith. But those in your small group, those in your life, have they been scripturally baptized? Listen, we believe that everything starts there. Why? Because that's what the Great Commission says, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everything starts in the discipleship process. Everything starts with a right relationship with Jesus. Doesn't matter how many small groups you're in, how many service projects you're a part of. If you have not given your life to Jesus, you're missing everything. Everything starts with Jesus. The second step in our discipleship process on the path is small groups. We want everyone part of us in a small group. And so as you look around and you see people who are not a small group, you know what your role is? To get them in a small group. As you think about people in your neighborhood, you know what your role is? To get them in a small group. The third step on the path is service. And so you as a disciple maker, as you look at your small group and you say, he serves here, she serves there, they do this. Oh, this person over here, where do they serve? They're not serving? You know what your role as a disciple maker is? To get them to service in some way, shape, or form. You say, well, there's barriers for service. Scripturally, the barrier, you know what the barrier for service is in Scripture? Sin. That's why last week when we were studying Jonah, and Jonah was in sin, God had to bring him to a point of repentance to where he would say yes before he would go to Nineveh and serve the way he called him to. He was running up to that point. But listen, the moment he repented, it was game on. It was game on. So as we look in our groups, who's not serving in some capacity? And then what's the steps to get them to service? Is it some sin that we need to help them walk through? Is it that they're not coming to church, that they're not part of this church, or they're just here hit and miss? That's a barrier. If you're not here, how are you going to serve? Fourth step is missional living. Every person seeing their role as a disciple maker, as a missionary, reaching people with the gospel. And then number five, total surrender. As you look around your small group, around your people, those you do life with, who's not missional living, who's not total surrender. And again, it's not a checklist. It's not me judging and saying, oh, I might not be missional living, but at least I'm better than Kevin Pasley. You know, it's not that. It's not comparing us to each other. It's comparing us to the Lord. And spurring one another towards love and good deeds is what Hebrews 10 says. And so we have a path and a discipleship path. And let me just ask, what if over the last 12 months you viewed your role as a disciple maker? How many more people would be saved if you determine your role to be a disciple maker? If you determine your role to be getting everyone part of a small group, if you determined every person in your group was going to serve in some capacity and you were going to walk with them and encourage them, not nag them, but walk with them. Listen, if that's what you determined, what would your group look like today? I would say one of two things. It would either be busting at the seams, or it'd be smaller than last year because you went and started another group or three groups. See, that's the process of growth, and it works. Tomorrow is Floyd Smith's funeral. Been really active the last few years. And as I was visiting with the family, they were talking about just over the last few years how much he's grown in his relationship with the Lord, so much so that now he was speaking in Sunday school, and he was talking about what he'd been praying through and sort of leading out in that with his relationship with his wife, with his kids. And as they were talking, I didn't even have to ask the question, what was the difference? Because they told me over the last 4 years he got connected in a small group. And he went from not attending at all to attending and sitting to attending and engaging. Because someone was a disciple maker for him, and it made a lot of difference. A shared vision means that we see our role as disciple makers. How many new groups did you start this year and in the past year as your group started? How many new groups has your group started in the last three? Bob Mayfield has a rule called the Power of 10. He says for every new group you start, you add 10 people to your church. I started a new group. My small group meets. Been meeting since April, and I think we had around 13 there last week. And all but, I think, maybe two were connected to the church before we started it. See, that's what, when I view my role as a disciple maker, that's what begins to happen. The question is, whose job is it? Whose job is it to move people along? Because we think, well, it's the pastor's job. That's what we hired him for. Or it's the small group leader's job to disciple and move people along. Listen, those are both very true, very real arguments. But I would argue that there's a third person responsible to moving people along, and it's every member. You are a disciple maker, even if you don't know it. You are moving someone along in a direction. You, where you're seated as a church member, you're either moving those in your life into a deeper walk with the Lord, or they're staying the same, which I would argue is moving away from Him. Because Scripture is clear that the more time we spend with the Lord and the deeper in this do we go, the better we serve, the more closely we resemble Jesus. We're just sort of like Him more and more over time. Every member, a disciple maker. Number three, here's what we mean when we're talking about a shared vision. Number three, we mean that every member cares sacrificially for others. Every member cares sacrificially. So verse 45 says, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now listen, I don't think this is a prescription. Like, I don't think what Luke is saying as he's writing the book of Acts, I don't think he's saying, hey, if you're going to be part of a church, you got to deed your property over to the church. Like, I don't think it's prescriptive. What I think it is he's describing what this group of people did in relation to each other. That if anyone had a need, that those around the person with the need cared in a sacrificial way. And they didn't just view life as what I can get out of it, but they viewed life as how can I serve others? How can I help others? I don't know if you've ever watched the Wildlife Channel, the National Geographic, those type channels, Animal Planet. If you have, you've probably seen something like this. We have a picture of some elephants, and you can't see it super well, but these, and you don't know the backstory, but these elephants. There's a predator in the vicinity, and so these elephants have all sort of gathered around, and you can just barely see all the little ones sort of in the middle, because that's what elephants do. If there's a risk, if someone is at risk, they will sort of circle up with their bottoms in the weak end, and they will do whatever they can to protect, even risking their own lives if it means that I might be able to protect someone else. Think of the needs of your small group. Chances are someone in your small group has just experienced within this last year the loss of a loved one. Maybe they're battling some sort of sickness. Maybe there's been a loss of a job. Maybe there's been divorce. Maybe it's a wayward child or a grandchild. And listen, all these things just sort of weigh on us, don't they? Like, it doesn't weigh on us so much if it's not us. But whenever we get the call that it's bad news, when the doctor calls me and says it's cancer, or he says it about my wife, listen, then our world begins to crumble. And what we need in that moment is not a teacher that can give us three really good points about an Old Testament passage. But what we need is a shepherd that'll walk with us through those things. We are too big. We are too big as a church for a pastor or pastors or deacons to spend every hour of your greatest need with you. There's not enough of us, and there's not enough time. But there is enough for your small group of people. I got a picture up here. We think, when we think of small groups, and listen, this is why some of you, I know you're afraid to lead a small group, because we have sort of, what we're used to is coming into class, sitting down, and someone talking at us for 45 minutes or an hour, just to warm up for the preacher, right? Or I guess I'm warming up for right now, from this early service, I'm warming up for the Sunday school teacher. I'm the warm-up. what we don't need, and why we've reshaped some of our ministries, is because I'm convinced we don't need another 45-minute sermon. You're getting that. What our small groups need is a shepherd that's willing to say, this is how this matters in my life for my circumstance. And to gather around each other, pointing towards the Word, praying for one another, sitting with one another, taking meals to one another, mowing the grass, going grocery shopping, whatever it takes, that when one of us are down or one of us are threatened, that it's the group that gathers around them and walks with them. The question becomes, how do we care sacrificially? What does that look like? Well, there's two things. The first one being that we're there for each other. What I just mentioned. All those things I just mentioned, that we're there for each other. That's what sacrificial living looks like. But the second way that we care sacrificially for each other, number two, is that we don't let anyone drown. What's heartbreaking is the number of people maybe they're walking in some, maybe they're caught in sin, is what Galatians 6 says. It describes a person as being caught in sin. What's heartbreaking is for a group of 5 or 10 or 15 to know it about that person and say nothing. Because when we do that, we just commit to letting that person drown. Because sin destroys everything that it touches. And so we wait and we think, well, maybe the pastor will find out about it and then he'll talk about it. Listen, one of the worst things that can happen is for me to find out so-and-so is living in sin. So now I got to talk to him about it. And this has been going on for 6 months or a year. And for 6 months for a year, those closest to him ignored it. Now the pastor's the bad guy because he's the one that spoke towards it. Caring sacrificially is loving each other enough not to sit by while we let each other drown in sin. So a shared vision, every member speaks the vision, every member a disciple maker, every member connects daily with Jesus, and then the final thing, number four, I'm sorry, every member cares sacrificially. Number four is, did y'all even catch that? I feel like I was talking in tongues for a second. Let me say this again. A shared vision means every member speaks to the vision. Every member is a disciple maker. Every member cares sacrificially. And then number four, every member connects daily with Jesus. Look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together. Okay, this is the place where they worship and talk and learn about the Lord. Breaking bread in their homes, this speaks of communion. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts. There's thanksgiving in what they're doing. Listen, this is a daily thing that they are a part of. They're daily connecting with Jesus. So some of you guys know this, but not everyone. But several months ago, Randy, my wife, she helped lead worship. And so she leads at the early service. And then we get to small groups at the South Campus where our small group meets. And she's like, Heath, I just did the most embarrassing thing ever. I said, what? She said, I led worship on stage that whole time with my dress on backwards. And I thought, she gets 5 kids ready on Sunday morning. Let's give her a break. Can I just say something if you're a single mom or single dad? I get how hard it is sometimes to make worship, to make small group. I get it when you feel like you're needing to choke the kid during worship and you're like things are just flying over your head because you're trying to keep the kids quiet or preoccupied. Can I tell you that this is a short season? and at the work that you put in getting them here and gathering them around the Word at home, even when they're not interested. It's going to pay huge dividends in the end. Connecting daily with Jesus, connecting your family daily with Jesus. I get that we're busy with meetings and work and hobbies and cleaning the house and mowing the yard and ball games and all these things that fight for our time. But a verse that I shared a couple weeks ago, Matthew 12, that's just sort of been a big deal for me. Matthew 12, 34 says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we connect daily with Jesus, if every member connects daily with Jesus, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be Jesus coming in and Jesus going out. If you look at this list and you say, me speak the vision? Heath, you expect me to be a disciple maker? Heath, you expect me to care sacrificially? Can I tell you that when you connect daily with Jesus, these other things start coming naturally. Look at verse 47. Look how it ends. Praising the Lord. Praising God and having favor with all people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. See, that's what happens when we share a vision. People come to know the Lord. They get connected. It's a normal thing. When I came here 4 years ago, I ended with sort of this illustration. As I just talked about, hey, if you call me as pastor, here's what we're going to do. And I feel like I feel like I've been true to what I said, that how I said I was going to lead. And I ended with this illustration. In the beginning of the Bible is the first wedding that God Himself conducts. In Revelation, you see the wedding supper of the Lamb. And all in between, there's this imagery of marriage and a banquet and a wedding feast. And my mind sort of wonders about what that's going to look like at the end of time. And I imagine us sitting down next to some of these guys that we read about. Can you imagine hearing Peter tell the story firsthand of the day of Pentecost? And him standing up and giving his first sermon and 3,000 people coming to know the Lord. And I wonder how discipleship was even possible without LifeWay curriculum. I mean, that's one of the questions I want to hear. How did you do that? We had to have curriculum. I can imagine Moses talking about walking through the Red Sea. Just listen, things that we've read, hearing for the first time. What's Daniel going to say about those hours that he was in the lion's den, because we just get a snapshot? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking through the fiery furnace? Were they even warm? See, we're going to hear all these stories firsthand about things we've only read. And we're going to be like this group here that's just sort of in awe. Verse 43 says they were in awe of everything. And then it'll be our turn to share our stories. And I wonder what they'll be. Where I feel like we're going, you're going to want to be part of. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it speaks. I pray that it'll be clear, not just now, but as we marinate on this, what it means to share a vision throughout the rest of the week, I pray that you press this on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.